We're doing a series on the attributes of God. Last time, I think I'm a tad loud, I don't know. Last time we looked at the holiness of God. Today we're looking at everybody's favorite topic, the wrath of God. Wrath is a noun, that's why your bulletin says wrathful. That would be the adjective form of the word wrath. I'm sure you're all wondering. You don't use that term very often. The word wrath is defined as this: strong, vengeful anger or indignation, retributory punishment for an offense or a crime, divine chastisement. So wrath is anger, but it's a more severe anger and oftentimes has repercussions of physical action or violence. That would be more like wrath. If you are pouring out wrath on somebody, you're doing something usually to them. You know, when we're doing this study here on the attributes of God, there's kind of a danger in giving just a one-sided view of who God is. Yes, God is very angry. God is wrathful, but that's not all. He's holy, he's merciful, he's gracious, forgiving, loving, sovereign, you name it, you know, that's God. So to have a proper understanding of who God is, we can't just talk about one attribute and leave it at that, or just sum it up in really one message. And even throughout the series, we're not going to be able to cover the depths of the attributes of God. But we certainly can't just do it in one or two parts and call it quits. I can't just say we're doing the attributes of God, we're just going to study grace and mercy of God. That wouldn't be a proper understanding of who God is. Or I couldn't just tell you, we'll do God in three parts, holiness, justice, and wrath. No, that wouldn't be the full picture either. So my goal for you today is not to leave here thinking that God is angry and full of wrath and that's it. We will get to the other parts, and you'll see the other attributes of God intermixed into this message, I hope. So my desire is that we would understand this attribute of God that many just simply choose to ignore. They live their lives as if it doesn't exist. And this is the one attribute of God that many find to be the most unpleasant. And so therefore it's rarely talked about. It's rarely talked about in evangelizing and rarely talked about in from the pulpit, wrongfully so. It's not my favorite topic either, not because it's wrong for God to be wrathful. Everything he does is right and good. But it's some of the things, as you'll see today, are just downright terrifying and scary. So therefore we don't want to really talk about it, but that's really not the right attitude to have. Because it is true, it is the Word of God. So today I don't want to try to scare you about the wrath of God, but just to show you what the Bible says about God and who he is, and that hopefully understanding God's anger, it will make you all the more love Christ. I shared this quote with you last time. It's from the Puritan from the 1600s named Stephen Charnock. I guess you could say this is the theme quote of this series. He says, "It is impossible to honor God as we ought unless we know him as he is." And that's what we want to do. We want to honor God as we should, as we ought to. And the only way to do that is to know who he really is. So this is what the word of the Lord says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. "God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day." And you know, if you were to ask people, is God angry? Is he an angry God? And many people, maybe even most, would say no, he's not. But yet, Scripture clearly teaches that he is. Right in that verse, it says it. It is one of his attributes. If a person is angry every day, every time you meet somebody, they're angry. Would you say they're an angry person? I think you would say yes. They're an angry person. Or if somebody is kind every time you see them, they're a kind person. Every time you see someone, they're funny. They make you laugh. They're a funny person. They do this every day. God is angry every day. And yet for some reason, people say God is not angry. He's just happy up in the sky, doesn't really care about the things going on. But Scripture says he's angry every day. He feels indignation every day. King James says he's angry with the wicked every day. Indignation is a very strong word to describe anger. So it's not like he's just a wee bit annoyed. He's furious. It says he's a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. And so because he is righteous, because he is holy, his anger is righteous. His anger is holy. And there's a difference between righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. A righteous anger would be being angry without sinning. Ephesians 4 tells us to be angry and sin not. So it's not always wrong to be angry. In fact, sometimes it's wrong to not be angry. For example, we get angry all the time, rightfully so, sometimes. I mean, of course, we're guilty of unrighteous as well. But examples of having righteous anger, we get angry, right, when we see injustice. We see people getting off the hook for crimes they obviously committed, killing people, and they never serve their sentence. That gets people angry. Or people get sentenced to jail that don't belong there. That gets me angry when I hear about those things. Or when you see people committing violence towards one another, abusing people, children, enslaving people, crime, dishonesty. I think every time I look at the news online or paper, it gets me angry because there's just so much evil out there. Jesus was often angry at the Pharisees. He was angry at the money changers in the temple, making the house of prayer a den of thieves. Jesus had righteous anger, and God's anger is always righteous. But for people, there is an unrighteous anger as well. That's anger that is sin. We've all been guilty of this at one point or another, I'm sure. Me especially, losing your temper or being angry when there is no need to be angry. You're in a bad mood, so you become angry, and you know, the anger turns into rage or violence, abuse. You know, a husband's angry at his wife for not having dinner ready, and he abuses her or degrades her. That's unrighteous anger. You know, kicking your cat down the stairs because it slept on your wool sweater or something like that. We are guilty of unrighteous anger at times, but know this, that God's anger and God's wrath is never, ever unrighteous. It is never wrong. It is never sin. God is holy, and so is his wrath. So is his anger. He is a righteous judge. God is a judge. So is God judgmental? A lot of people use that term. God is not judgmental. Absolutely, he is. If he's a judge, he's judgmental. Psalms, we'll give you some examples. Psalm chapter 9, much of the attributes of God you will find right in the book of Psalms. Psalm 9, 7 and 8, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. He's a righteous judge. In Genesis 18, Abraham was pleading with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah just for the sake of a few righteous people, not to destroy them with the wicked. And he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is the judge of all the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and he commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and to testify that he, that's Christ, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In Romans 2:16, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So God absolutely is the final judge, the judge of all judges. He's a righteous judge, and he feels anger, indignation every single day. What is he angry at? Verse 12. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword, sharpen his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. His anger is towards unrepentant sinners. Anger towards unrepentant sinners. That is what he feels indignation towards every single day. And God absolutely hates sin because he is so holy, as we looked at last time. And because God is love, he must hate. If you love your children, you must hate abortion. It's an absurdity to say, I love children, but I'm pro-choice. It's an oxymoron. If you love good, you will hate evil, and that's God. And God hates sin, and believe it or not, here's something you don't hear that often. He also hates sinners. You say, what? I thought God loves sinners. Well, that's really a half-truth. He loves them, but he also, believe it or not, hates them. In Psalm chapter 5, again, 5 and 6, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Abhors them. I thought he loves them. He does, but he also hates them. You've heard the expression, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. That doesn't make sense, and it's really not true. That should be our attitude. We should hate the sin and love the sinner. God's the only one who has the right to hate anyone. But God hates the sinner because of his sin. We cannot do that, only he can. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He has the right to do that, we don't. Well, why does he hate sinners? How can I say that? How can the scripture say God hates sinners? Well, too often with that expression, we think God hates the sin and loves the sinner. See, when we say that, this is what we're thinking. That sin is not something a part of us as human beings. That it's, here's me and here's my sin over there. And God hates that, but not me. Human beings, that's not how it works. Human beings have a deeply rooted sinful nature. We, at the core, before we are regenerate, are sinners and rebels. And sin is as much a part of us as it is as holiness is a part of God. That's how deeply ingrained it is. And I think, you know, if the angels in heaven are singing to God, holy, 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 as we looked at last time, that's what they're doing all the time. Holy, holy, holy. The damned in hell are being sung to by demons saying, sin, sin, sin. That's how incredibly wicked and depraved we are without Christ. And the Bible tells us that Christ became sin for us. In other words, he became just like us, sin. That's who we are. That's how much a part of it of us sin really is. So it's kind of silly to say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. It's impossible. He doesn't send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. But at the same time, while God does hate sin, and yes, he hates sinners, he loves them at the same time. And this is hard for us to understand, as is really any of the attributes of God, because he's a complete package as far as the attributes are concerned that we can't comprehend in this life. We don't know what it's like to hate and love something at the same time. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or in other words, you could say, while God hated us, Christ died for us. Or, while God hated us, he loved us. And while God hates sin and he hates sinners, he's not so overtaken with his anger that he doesn't love us. He's not up in heaven just seeing red and nothing else. He's not stomping around with steam out of his ears, and he can't do anything else but pour out his wrath on people. Only God can be angry with sinners and yet at the same time love them and offer them a way out of receiving his wrath by sending his son to die in their place. God's anger towards unrepentant sinners eventually, as we see in this text, leads towards violent action. The result of not repenting, as this text tells us, is God sharpening his sword. God bending his bow, preparing deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. He's getting ready to pour out his wrath on sinners. And that's some very vivid, kind of scary imagery of the wrath of God, isn't it? But notice something. He's preparing these things, or he's had them prepared. They're ready. He's not actually using them yet in this life, but he's getting ready to use them on people on the day of judgment. So yes, when you look at Scripture, there are times where God does pour out his wrath on people and wipe them out, as in Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood and things. But the real terror of the wrath of God is on the day of judgment, and that's what God is doing here. He's preparing his weapons for them. You ever wonder at the evil in the world, all the sick things that go on, and why doesn't God just destroy everybody like he did in the flood? How can he look down and see the murder, the rape, the abuse, the killing, the blaspheming, the adultery of the heart, the sexual sin, immorality, everything, and not do anything? But what you have to remember is that he's not doing nothing. He is doing something. He's getting his weapons ready. He's going like this. While all this is going on, he's going like this. He's bending his bow. He's like this, with his bow ready to go. And one day, that arrow will release, and those fiery arrows will hit their target. So he's doing something. To put it in modern terms, he's got his sights on sinners. He's got his rifle there with the hammer cocked, ready to go. He's just waiting to pull the trigger. God has his weapons ready and waiting, but why is he waiting? Why doesn't he just unleash it now and get it over with? Well, the one thing you must know about God's anger, about God's wrath, is thankfully he is slow to anger, as we sang this morning. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is used many times throughout the Psalms. Again, this expression, God being slow to anger, throughout the Old Testament, Exodus, Numbers, Nehemiah, Joel, Jonah, Nahum, they all describe God as being slow to anger. And in the New Testament, we are commanded to be slow to anger, just like God is. You know, as good and holy and right as God's wrath is, know this, that he would much rather see people repent and be saved than to be on the receiving end of God's deadly weapons. Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" You see, God is slow to anger because he wants the wicked to repent. He doesn't want people to be at the receiving end of his wrath. But know this, that if they do not repent, as this text tells us, he will execute his justice by judging them rightly and sending them to the lake of fire. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And I know what I'm telling you is very unpopular, but woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. This is the truth that is found in the Word of God. In the following verses, we see, the next three verses, we see how sinners bring the wrath of God upon themselves. Verse 14, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." This colorful language of verse 14 shows us again how much sin is attached to the sinner. It is a part of who we are without Christ. He conceives evil. In other words, he creates it. You conceive something after your own kind. Dogs conceive dogs. Gerbils conceive other gerbils. The wicked conceive evil. It's what they do. They just reproduce evil. That's how a part of us it is. He's pregnant with mischief. When a woman is pregnant, really that child is like a part of them. The baby's attached by an umbilical cord, it's inside the mother, it thrives off the mother's nutrition, etc. And so is sin to the sinner. We conceive evil and we're pregnant with mischief. We're pregnant with just doing wrong. That's how much a part of us it is. And then he says, they give birth to lies. This is the fruit of wickedness. Everything the sinner does is evil. He conceives evil, he's pregnant with mischief, and he gives birth to lies. There's nothing good about people aside from being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We, at our core, are evil, law-breaking liars. I guess you could title this sermon, The Wrath of God and the Depravity of Man. This is the reason why God's wrath is kindled. And man is the same now as he was even in the days of Noah, when God said in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you can't tell me that's changed. Before you know Christ, everything you do is evil continually, even if you appear to be a good person. Everything you do is for yourself. You may even try to please God by doing your good works. That too is evil, because you're not believing the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. Everything we do is continually evil. We are depraved sinners to the core, and we bring the wrath of God down upon ourselves if we don't repent. Sinners fall into the hole they dug for themselves. The mischief returns on their head. The violence, the wrath of God descends on their skull. This is the fate of all those who don't repent. They reap what they sow. They're digging a hole for themselves. But as believers in Christ, if you know Christ, if you've been regenerated, you've been given a new heart, what do you do with the knowledge of God's wrath? You're saved from the wrath of God. What does David write here? David was saved, a man after God's own heart. And he wrote this, and then he wrote verse 17. This might surprise you. He says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Hi, what do you do with the knowledge of God's wrath and God's fury, indignation, and his anger? You give thanks to him, and you sing praise to him. You probably wouldn't have guessed that. When was the last time you gave God thanks for his wrath, for his holy wrath? When was the last time you sang a song of praise to God for his righteous anger? You know, David sang this chapter to God. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says this is a Shigayon of David, which is a musical term. It says, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. He sang this chapter to God, giving thanks for his holy wrath. Why don't we sing songs like this? I don't know of any song written like this. All these psalms were meant to be sung at one time. We don't do that. And I think what it comes down to is, as basically, the church today is just embarrassed about the wrath of God. And they act, maybe don't say it, but they act as if this is some defect in his character. So we avoid talking about it. We're afraid to warn other people about the wrath of God. Why are we so quick to talk about the love and mercy of God and not his wrath? The wrath of God is just as good as any other of his attributes are. His holiness, his mercy, his grace. The wrath of God, the anger of God, is good. A.W. Pink, theologian from the 1900s, author, said this: the wrath of God is a perfection of the divine character upon which we need to frequently meditate. First, that our hearts may be duly impressed by God's detestation of sin. We are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its hideousness, to make excuses for it, but the more we study and ponder God's abhorrence of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely are we to realize its heinousness. Second, to beget a true fear in our souls for God, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:28 and 29. We cannot serve him acceptably unless there is due reverence for his awful majesty and godly fear of his righteous anger. And these are best promoted by frequently calling to mind that our God is a consuming fire. Third, to draw out our souls in fervent praise for having delivered us from the wrath to come. And then he says, our readiness or our reluctancy to meditate upon the wrath of God becomes a sure test of how our hearts really stand affected toward him. How much do you really want to know about God? You just want to know the easy parts, the love and the grace and the forgiveness, but you don't want to know about the wrath of God. You skip over Psalm chapter 7 and go right to the 23rd Psalm. It's a little easier to read. But if you really know Christ, we should be loving everything about God. All of his attributes are good, even the wrath of God. And for you who know Christ, I want to encourage you to meditate on the wrath of God. It'll help you love God more. It'll help you hate sin more. And it will encourage you to praise God for sending his Son so that you and I could escape the wrath that we so deserve. And if you know Christ, when you tell people of Christ, please, for the sake of the gospel and for their own souls, don't neglect to lovingly warn them of the wrath that awaits unrepentant sinners and tell them how Christ came to deliver them from the wrath to come. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That should be our motivation. When you know the wrath of God, the terror of God, that he is a consuming fire, that should motivate you to tell people about God and the way out of his wrath, and that we do deserve the wrath of God. And all this talk of God's wrath should give us all a greater love for Christ. You see, God hates sin. He's dead set against sin and sinners and must punish sinners that don't repent. And if he didn't do that, he wouldn't be good and he wouldn't be just. You see, God's justice is like an itch that must be scratched. He has to satisfy it. He can't let people just get off the hook with everything. And so in order to satisfy his justice, there's only one of two things he can do: punish the sinner under his wrath for eternity, or offer them a way out by punishing his Son in their place and thereby satisfying his wrath. So he could say, my wrath has been satisfied, my justice is satisfied. So all who repent and look to the Savior and trust in him can be at one with God and escape the wrath of God. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us, Christ did. We didn't deserve this, did we? We deserved to fall into that hole of God's wrath that we dug for ourselves. We deserved to have violence of God poured out on our skull. But thank God that he is slow to anger, rich in love and mercy, and that he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And thank him that he sent his Son to appease his wrath, to satisfy his justice, and so that all who trust in that bleeding, resurrected Savior can live forever with him, saved from the wrath to come. And if there are any of you here who don't know Christ, now you know the fate that awaits you if you die in your sin. You now know that the wrath of God abides upon you if you still refuse to repent. Sometimes when I talk to people about Christ or about witnessing or whatever, and people just aren't interested, I think to myself, if you only knew. If you only knew the wrath of God, if you only knew what awaited you, if you really only understood what Christ did to get you out of it, then you would believe, but they don't. Jonathan Edwards said, almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. Folks, don't flatter yourself. You won't escape it. You cannot escape the justice of God. He is omnipotent, he is sovereign, he is holy, he is just, and he is wrathful, and he will not let anybody get off the hook. But there's only one way out of it. You can't escape it by your own good works. You can't please God through that. The only thing you can do is what our text tells us to do, and that is to repent. It says, if a man does not repent, then God will make his weapons ready. So the key out of this is to repent. So you could say, if we could reword this text in the sense and say, if a man does repent, God won't get his weapons ready. God will let you in. God will invite you in to his kingdom. But know this, folks, that if you don't know Christ, while God may be doing this for you, waiting, at the same time, he's doing this with his arms open. Come to me. And so I must just tell you, just if you don't know him, run to Christ. Run to him. No sin is worth holding on to in this life and being punished for eternity under the wrath of God for. It's not worth it. And God, because of what he did through his Son on the cross, is worthy of your life. He is worthy of your obedience because of his great love and mercy, because he is slow to anger and rich in love and mercy. Flee from the wrath to come and run to Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just trust you to do what you will with your word this morning. I know you are watching over to perform it. Lord, as unpleasant as some of the things are that we talked about this morning, they are good. Because you are good and you are holy. Lord, if there's any that don't know you here this morning or listening, Lord, I pray you get a hold of their hearts. Show them, Lord, of the wrath to come that they deserve and how your Son paid their fine to satisfy your justice. Lord, may we who know you rejoice in your goodness and in your wrath and thank you for it. We thank you that you are a just God, a righteous judge. And Lord, that we will all stand before you one day, and we thank you that your Son allows us to do that, to stand before you clean and forgiven. We thank you for who you are, for all your attributes. We give you praise. May we honor you with lives of obedience. We ask in Jesus' name.